But that is my flesh speaking. I know what I've been called to do, and I know that the Lord wants this of me, or he wouldn't have asked me. And so he put me in this position this morning to bring the word, and that's what I hope to do. And I pray, please pray for me while we're going through this. It's been interesting. If you were here Wednesday night, I had a message that the Lord gave me and was not prepared for at all. He totally changed this. This was the message I thought I was going to be preaching Wednesday. And the Lord said no. So I have moved on to something else, and this is where we're at this morning. I want you to, you can turn there or you can just listen real quick. The verse that really kicked this off for me was Psalm 20, verse 7. I was reading through, and I was just kind of going through my psalm of the day, and the Lord just said, just really put it out in bold letters for me. And so that's what we're going to be really focusing on. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And I found this very interesting. Like I said, the Wednesday night service was basically trusting the Lord, which is a very common thing you hear. And when I went through my notes Wednesday night, getting ready, just kind of preparing myself for Sunday, I was like, Lord, are you sure you want this again? Because it's almost a similar situation going on here. But the Lord said, yes, this is what is going to be preached this morning. So that's what we're going to do. We got to think, put ourselves in a time, in David's time, these physical battles that they were going through. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And I want you to I want this to resonate in your mind while we're going through this, while we're preaching, while we're going through the Word. I want this to sit on your mind. You know, armies in David's time would have trusted in their physical weapons. They would have, and anybody in this case, in a battle, in a war or something, would trust in the weapon they're holding on to. But David here didn't trust in necessarily the weapon, but the God that was on their side. The physical things that would help win battles for other armies, these armies didn't have the God of Israel on their side. Armies would have been proud of such weapons of war, maybe even weapons ahead of their time, proud of trusting in the physical things, the tangible things that are in front of them. These armies did not have the God of Israel. For David, and I find this very encouraging, for David, these physical weapons that these other armies found physical and tangible and trustworthy, David had the same trust in God. The same tangible, physical trust in God that these armies did. You can trust in your chariots, your horses, your guns. You can go as far as you want with it, bows. But we will trust in the Lord our God. And I want this to resonate with you this morning. Go ahead and trust in the physical stuff. But when you come down to it, material things in this life don't matter. They just don't. But we have a God. This small 19-word verse is very touching to me. And this trust in God that we talk of, honestly, it has become almost just a cliche when people say, just trust in the Lord, just trust in the Lord. What does that even mean? It means becoming completely reliant on Him. This should fire us up. Us as Christians, if we are honest with ourselves, do we really trust the God of heaven? We as Christians so gladly come to our knees before God Almighty, and accepting His freely given gift of salvation, we become completely reliant on Him with our eternal security. So why then be it so hard to trust in our everyday experiences on earth, in our lives? Why is it so hard for us? Shouldn't our relationship with God be as tangible and physical as the things that are in front of us? So why is it so hard? Well, Matthew 26:41 says it pretty good. When Christ was talking to the disciples, He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is indeed very weak. I can say for myself that I have been put in some very, very weak circumstances in my flesh, and I have allowed those things to happen most of the time. Anytime that we are weak, we've allowed ourselves to become weak. Our flesh is the very problem. We allow these circumstances in our lives. We allow work, maybe sin, basically everything that we can think of that we value in the flesh to overwhelm, and we lose sight of the very God we serve. And that's going to take us to our passage this morning. I want you to go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 19. And a lot of people are familiar with this passage here. Speaking of David and coming back from battle to Ziklag. And we're going to read these verses. We're going to read verses 1 through 19 this morning. Then we're going to pray. And we're going to really dive into the message. And like I said, I really want you to focus on that verse while we're going through this. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Just keep that on your mind this morning as we get into the message. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 19. I'll just give you a second to get there. It Starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives." Pretty distressing moment. "Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." How many of us have been in positions like that? We come to these circumstances in our lives, we lose someone that we love, or we're put in a position that is completely out of our hands, and we have no more power to weep. This is a very distressing situation that David is dealing with, that these men are dealing with. "And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over to the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread. And he did eat. And they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. For he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me, because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to the company? And he said, Swear unto me by God, that thou wilt neither kill me, nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines, and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for just this opportunity, Lord. I thank the Lord just for your church and just allowing me to have this honor, Lord, to be up here and speaking before them, Lord. And I thank you for giving me this opportunity. Lord, I do ask that you would help me to just stand behind you and just let you speak, Lord. I simply just want to be a vessel this morning, and I want to be, Lord, just your. I just want to be your messenger. And Lord, I pray that this, whatever comes of this, Lord, that you are glorified, that you are honored of it, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts, open our ears, Lord. I pray that you would just speak to us this morning. I pray that you'd help us to apply these things if it is necessary, Lord. But I ask, God, that if there's any conviction here, Lord, and someone that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that they would come to know you this morning. I pray that this would break the ice, Lord, so to speak. And I just pray that you just soften our hearts. I pray that you bless this message. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, this is a very distressing situation, isn't it? They've come to Ziklag. Ziklag has been attacked. It's been burned with fire. Everybody that they love and know has been taken captive. His men are completely distressed as well. I mean, and they should be. The Amalekites have come in and destroyed and raided and spoiled, and their families are gone. This is a terrible situation. There's four things that I find very interesting going through the passage. We see in verse 6, we see that David encourages himself in the Lord. And then we see David's distress. David's distress. And I wanted to say, praise God, he is just as human as I am. Praise God that David is just a man. David was always just a man. And praise God that God uses men like us. I mean, that's how many times we come to our distressing situations and And we honestly, we just get overwhelmed and just allow it to take over us. It's very easy to do. But we see David's distress, and then we see David encouraging himself in the Lord here. We also see in verse 8, David's inquiring of God. And in the same verse, we see God's promise to God. We see the response to David. And then in verse 9, we see David's action. So what can we learn of David here? Well, like I said, he was just as human as we were. He was just as human. The difference is, how do we react to these stressful, distressing situations that we come across? So first off, I want to look at David's... There's three things that I really want to focus on this morning in the passage. And I want to look at, one, David's inquiring of God, David's listening to God, and David's action to the response of God. And the first point here being David's inquiring of God. Verse 8, let's read that again. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" We can't expect God to answer if we're not going to give Him a call. We can't... I remember Brother Bill a long time ago in Sunday school, he would say, if you hold the phone up to your ear, and you know, the old rotary phones that used to... Yeah, I have no idea what they were like, but I know that you kept your finger down on it. And if you kept your finger on it, you didn't get nothing through. And when we're holding the finger down, what good is it? We're not making a connection. We're not listening. We're not hearing. What is a relationship without good communication? And we know that without communication, it's not a good relationship. We know that for any relationship among people to work, in our marriages, in our friendships, whatever it may be, in order for these relationships among people to work, communication is absolutely 100% a must. It is necessary. And just as it is with our relationship with God, for it to be healthy, for it to sustain and be kept up, it is 100% a must to inquire of God, to ask questions, seeking understanding. And not only is this necessary, it is absolutely possible. We are capable of going to God and inquiring of Him, to ask these questions, to seek understanding. What a loving God. He desires us to come to Him. He is an intimate God. And I love this because just as any good father, as anyone that's got kids in here or has, you know, seen families and watched fathers, that's all a father wants, is for his children to come to Him and to confide in Him, to ask questions, to seek understanding, just as God does. Just as any good father, this is exactly how God wants us to be with Him. He wants us and desires us to come to Him for anything. But the biggest part of this that stands out is David coming into such a high stress moment. I mean, his family; these families are gone. If you look back in verse 6 here, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. These men wanted to kill David. They wanted to take him and stone him. He's like, they've come into this moment, this high stress moment, family's gone, everything's lost, and they're going to blame it on the leader, and they want to kill him for it. They want to take immediate action. They threaten to stone him. I mean, not to mention the exhaustion from the battles they've been going through. Sounds pretty familiar. How do we react to these situations in life where we come into a moment where we're like just immediately angry? We don't even allow God to take care of it or to listen and hear Him. But we see that David doesn't run and hide. We don't see David fleeing from the scene. We don't see him running from the guys that have been threatening to stone him. We don't see any of that. Instead, in verse 7, "And David said to Abithar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abithar brought thither the ephod to David." Now the ephod was a chest plate type thing, and it had gems in it, and it's what the priest would use in order to talk to the Lord and whatnot. And he immediately asked for the ephod. When we get put into positions of this chaos, this stress, we should be going to God to seek an answer. We should be going to Him, seeking what it is that He wants us to do. And that brings us to our next point, David listening to God. In verse 8 there, the last half of verse 8, "And He answered him," the Lord, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." We see that David asks, what shall I do? What should I do? Should I go after them? Should I leave it alone? Should I let you just handle it? What should I do? And God responds. You know what he didn't do? He didn't stomp off and get frustrated because God didn't answer him. He didn't I mean, just imagine looking at the scripture and putting in there, well, David took the ephod and asked God these things, and then when God didn't answer, he tantrumed. He took off and just went and hid in the corner and cried himself to sleep. That's not what we see here. He didn't stop off. He didn't get frustrated because God didn't answer him. He listened. David asked, and God answered. When we go before God and ask of Him these things pertaining to our lives, it's important that we don't rush. When things happen the way they happen, listen. We don't go ahead of God and start doing things thinking, well, it's according to His purpose. Yes, it is. Whatever it may be, it is according to His purpose, but we don't just go to it and say, well, He'll make it work. I'll just start doing things and it'll all come together. No, that's kind of foolish. The Lord wants us to listen. The Lord wants us to hear Him and then act on it. We need to go before God to expect an answer, but to listen is another. For the Christian, this is where we often get ourselves into trouble. We go and get impatient and we start going and making a mess of things when God said, just be still. Just be still and listen. We see here David inquires of the Lord and God answers. And I think of that verse, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. It would be good for us to slow down. We oftentimes get ahead of ourselves and we just make a mess out of stuff, don't we? We ask God for an answer, and when He doesn't reply in the timely manner that we expect, we jump the gun and we start doing our own thing. And we do that. It's what we do. I mean, how often? I mean, it's more times than we ought to. And I'm speaking for myself. This is very convicting to me because I'm just as human as David was. But here's the encouragement. David is human, yes. And I'm capable of doing exactly what David did here. I am capable of going before God in these situations that I'm going through. I'm capable of going before God and saying, I don't know what to do. It's okay to say you don't know what to do. It's okay to come before God and say, I'm a mess, I've made a mess, here I am. And what are you going to do with me, Lord? I just want to be used of You. Making yourself available for the Lord. David's action to God's response. I want to look at these. I'm going to read these verses again real quickly. I just want to read them real slow and just take our time looking at it. And like I said, remember that verse we talked about, Psalm 20, verse 7. I want to read verses 9 through 19 again. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. For 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread. And he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. For he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water, 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, to whom thou belongest? To whom belongest thou? Excuse me. And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago and I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to the company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt never kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And when David smote them from the twilight, even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Look at verse 9. So David went. We see that God has responded to David faithfully, just as God has always done. It was simply a lack of faith on our part going before Him and asking Him, you know, what do I do here? Instead of taking the initiative on our own, And instead of David taking the initiative and just being angry and going after him, or, you know, completely giving up on the situation completely, David went. David took immediate action to God's direction. God said go, so David went. Shouldn't it be that easy? I know that for me, and this is, Brother Doug was saying, I surrendered to the ministry this last year in July, and that's exactly the opposite of what I had been doing. I didn't necessarily flee, but I wasn't going. I was just kind of firm where I was at. I just real comfortable where I'm at. Don't really want to be pushed to the side. I mean, Brother Bill was talking about comfortable this morning, being comfortable. Absolutely was I comfortable. Absolutely. Completely stuck where I was at. I did not want to go. But at some point in our life, you know, God's going to stop asking. God's going to stop pushing and asking you to do this, whatever it is that He's asking you to do. If you know He wants you to do it and you keep pushing away, like, nah. And, you know, how often do we come before God earnestly seeking His will in our lives? And I mean earnestly. We come before Him and we ask Him. God answers. He responds faithfully. And we say, well, that can't be right. Well, I mean, I did that too. I came and I said, Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do? He said, surrender the ministry. I said, that can't be right. Listen, you can't use a guy like me. He can. And not because of who I am or what I can do, but because at some point you're either going to get put on the shelf and completely unusable, or you're going to allow yourself to be used of God. Putting yourself in a vulnerable position. I was talking to Dakota this morning. You put yourself in vulnerable positions to be used of Him. That's what's happening this morning. I'm very vulnerable to you this morning. But the Lord, I know, will use this for His glory because it's His. But don't fight the response of God. It's important that we stay faithful to Him just as He is faithful to respond to us. It's faithful for us to act and do accordingly to when He responds. When He responds faithfully, go. Do it. There's no reason to hold back. There's no reason to be disobedient. The only reason to be disobedient is because you're just completely unwilling to do what God wants of you. And that's a miserable life. Don't hold back. No second guesses. No second guesses. Just go. Don't hush God because you are bound to be miserable. I'll tell you, when I was struggling with this, I didn't sleep very good for a while. Knowing that God's sitting there knocking, and He doesn't stop knocking, by the way. He's got a pretty amazing wrist. I do say so myself. He just sits there and knocks on the door. And eventually, you don't open that door. And you go to open it and He's not there. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I want to look real quickly. I want to look at Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. I want to look at somebody that did something, was very disobedient. Jonah chapter 1. We're just going to kind of skip around in here. If I can get there myself, excuse me. Jonah chapter 1. And I want to look at verses 1 through 4 and then verses 10 through 17 just to get the main idea of what's going on here. But all of us know about Jonah's disobedience. But I think it's important that we look at what happens when we are disobedient, when God responds. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of the Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to what? He rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. First of all, that's pretty ridiculous. But how often do we try to outrun the Lord? It makes me think of Adam when he hid from God. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. So we got Jonah here running away from what the Lord has said, go do this, a very clear instruction, do this. And what does Jonah do? He flees. He runs. He runs from the calling. Interesting how much we can relate to this and a lot of what we do in our life. He runs against it and he thinks he's hiding away from the Lord himself in the bottom of a boat. This is almost humorous. But I relate with him. He flees. And if you'll drop down to verses 10 through 17. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" And he's speaking, and they know at this point that Jonah has completely avoided and fled from the Lord, away from the call, and they say, "Why would you do this?" They were exceedingly afraid. For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us?" For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the raging ceased from her rage. The sea ceased from her raging, excuse me. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This could have gone a lot easier. He could have just said, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to Nineveh. I'm going where you've said to go." Instead, he flees from this, and what does it do? It honestly, and this isn't even something that I wrote down or had in my notes, but it drags other people down with him. Our disobedience can cause other people's being miserable. I mean, it can put them in miserable positions. How selfish of us, really. We see that God is completely displeased with Jonah, and the man is swallowed up by a whale. Boy, I tell you what, I've had better days. I mean, I'm sure Jonah had better days. Jonah did not have a good day. He fled, he disobeyed. The men throw him off the boat. He gets swallowed up by a whale. And the sea ceased from its raging. Our disobedience has continual consequences. It just follows us. I mean, it actually followed Jonah. God's displeasure with Jonah because of his disobedience. We see God asked Jonah to do one thing. Go to Nineveh. He's fled. The opposite, obviously, of what David did in Ziklag. You see, we are as subject to just as serious of consequences if we do not take heed to the words of God. It's important. That's why he's there. But just as any child disobeys their parent, just as any son disobeys and does the opposite of what their father says, there's consequences behind it. So for the believer, this is more than necessary in our walk with the Lord. This is a must. When things aren't looking so good, when life has us down to our knees, when we are put into these distressing situations, when we're put in a conflict that we truly have no, we have nothing to, we can't do anything. We can't make a dent in it. And we're not in the position to take care of these situations. God says He'll take our burdens. And, you know, I'll just point out, it's not even, when we're going before God, it shouldn't even just be in these distressing moments. It should be this way all the time. Every decision that we make, every decision that is to be made in our life, every decision that has an effect on our families, should go before God. If it's getting a car, it should go before God. If it's getting a house, it should go before God. I mean, it goes down to the nitty-gritty of it all. But if we're not even willing to do it with those things, with the simple things that we're dealing with, the things that really don't cause us any issues or problems, if we're not willing to go before God and say, "Lord, what do you think I should do with this $100 bill?" If it comes down to that stuff and we're not even willing to do what He asked that, how much more are we willing to let Him take care of our problems, our distressing situations? Inquire of Him. every decision should be going before God. God should get the first call. Anything that happens, all right, Lord, what do you think? How should I go about doing this? And when we go before God seeking understanding, listen, be still. Let Him give the direction. Don't get ahead of His schedule. Like I said before, you don't see David grabbing his sword and just launching. He didn't just get on his horse and go after the Amalekites. He took the time to sit down. He took the time to take the ephod. He took the time to ask God, what should I do? Where should I go? How should I take care of this? And God responded. If we're not willing to sit down, we're not willing to listen, if we're not willing to come before God and say, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this? We're not going to get an answer. We're just going to go out on the fly, impatiently going and doing our own thing and making a mess. Making an absolute travesty of a situation that could be glorifying to God. Don't get ahead of His schedule. Be still. Let Him give the direction. And then most importantly, when God answers, act on it accordingly. Go. Don't wait. I'm telling you just from experience that there's no sub-answer. There's no A, B, C, and D. There is one answer. God gives the answer, and He's usually pretty faithful to keep that answer. When He says, this is it, and you say, no, it's not right, we're in disobedience to the Lord. We see concerning David, as he inquired, he listened and acted, God blessed him. And David and his men recovered all. As we saw back here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, he recovered all. Verse 19, and when there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them, David recovered all. God blesses those that act accordingly to what God tells us to do. When we do what God says, when we actively obey Him, He blesses. And the other thing is, man, what an encouragement. God's under control. Regardless of how the situation came out, if David had gotten there and half the people were saved, it still would have been glory to God. It still would have been God's glory. Oh man, we had at least half of the people were good. But no, God made a promise. God said, you will recover all without fail. Without fail. And that's exactly what happened. Boy, God is so faithful, isn't He? God is so good to us. It is so encouraging to know that whatever I go through tomorrow, whatever I get involved with, regardless of the outcome, God still blesses. Man, what a blessing. But for the unbeliever, this isn't as hopeful. You can attempt to inquire of God, but there is a cut in the connection. There's that cut in the connection. This is miserable. This is a miserable way to live. You're holding your finger down. You can attempt to inquire of God, but there is this cut, and the line has been clipped because in unbelief there is separation between us and God. Because we have not come to Him and said, Lord, here I am, the first, you know, coming before Him and giving Him our life and accepting that free gift of salvation, we have put separation between us and God, our sin, because God cannot have a relationship with unrighteous. And that's exactly what we are. We're unrighteous. Until we come before God and accept the free gift, unrighteous. No connection. But there is hope. And there might be a silver lining to this, but it's the best silver lining you'll ever know. There is hope. There is hope coming to know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Coming before Him and admitting to Him that, hey, I am a sinner. My goodness. What have I been doing all this time? What have I been doing? What am I doing? Why am I even trying to make a mess of this? I know that I could just give it to Him and it'll all be okay. Giving your life to Him will be the best thing that you could ever know. Restoring the connection between you and the Father. Coming to know Him in a more personal, deep way than you've ever known. You'll know a peace that you've never imagined, experienced. A peace that is even greater. I mean, I say this. I had a great peace when I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when I come to the minute when the Lord asked me to surrender, it was the same feeling. It was just as serious for me. The same exact feeling I felt, the conviction of the Lord saying, I'm here. knocking at your door. Answer or don't. This is on you. Praise God that we have the free will to love Him, to come unto Him and know Him as our personal Savior. Man, what a God. With it comes the benefit of a personal relationship with God, and there is nothing better. There are many people here, and I personally for myself can tell you there is nothing better. There's nothing better than a relationship and a life with the Lord that is lived for Him. Not just coming before Him, accepting salvation and doing nothing. That's the other thing. God's answered. When you come and you inquire of God, say, Lord, save me. Do something. Don't get stuck. Don't get stuck in your being comfortable and just do something. When God says, just do. And I'm telling you, you'll have a fulfilled life like you've never experienced ever. There is nothing better. And so that brings us to this again. Do you trust in chariots, horses, or God? The God of heaven and earth. Do you trust? If you trust in yourself, if you trust that whatever you're doing is going to make it better, I'm telling you, it is miserable. And it will not make things better. You'll be more uncomfortable than you've ever been in your life. Trusting the physical and the material things won't get you anything but despair. Nothing but despair. And we see, judging by David here acting out, David trusted in the Lord because of David's genuine trust in God. God blessed and God gave victories. When we come before God, do we come to be a Christian solely to just for our benefit? Yes, it is. There is benefit for us. But when we're living the victorious Christian life, when we know that whatever we're going through, it genuinely doesn't matter the outcome. That's a victorious Christian life. Not worrying about tomorrow. How many of us, for the first time, want to experience that? The Lord continues to surprise me every day. Every time I think I'm where I'm supposed to be, I'm two steps behind and I'm going a little bit further. I'm following Him just a little bit more. There's a pruning that takes place in our lives. When we come to Him and we say, all right, Lord, I'm inquiring of You. I'm seeking You. I'm looking for You. I want a relationship with You. And we accept that, it doesn't end there. It's the beginning of the best life you'll ever have. And that brings me to this. Not only did God keep His promise with David, but God keeps His promise with us. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is for all of us. It was for me, it's for you. It's given this morning. He is not slack concerning His promise. And so I hope that this morning this is a blessing to those of us that do believe that, hey, we have a connection with the Lord, a connection like we've never had. A connection that says, hey, doesn't matter what I'm going through, He gives the outcome, here I am. And then for us, you know, that don't believe, you can. You can come to know Christ as your Savior. He is not willing that any should perish. Boy, isn't that a blessing? If that doesn't lift up your spirits a little bit, praise God, He saved me. I'm completely unworthy of that. Completely unworthy of it. And He still loved me enough. For God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He knew what I was going to do with my life. He knew I was going to make a wreck of it. He knew I was going to make a mess. He still loved me. What a God. Praise the Lord. Let's stand real quick and we'll pray.